Good evening. I don't mean to brag, but ladies and gentlemen, you are looking at the McNeil Elementary fourth grade spelling champion. It's true. I don't want you guys to think any differently of me or anything, just a regular man. Pretty sure it's the fourth grade. I've always been a pretty good speller. And what my elementary school would do, they would choose the best speller for each grade, and then you would compete in the school-wide competition. And so I do remember one year, I misspelled the word immediately, and that was the last time I misspelled the word immediately. But my teacher would always give us spelling quizzes every week. And they still do this. My son has spelling quizzes every week. And if you got 100% on your spelling quiz, you got a piece of candy. Okay? So if memory serves, you know, I had a little swagger about myself one day, you know, after test day. I'd aced everyone, 100% every time. And I walk into class, and if I remember, I look over to my right, and the teacher on her desk, she had like one of those orange and black kind of pumpkin heads that, you know, you put candy in, and it was full to the brim with Tootsie Rolls. Jack, I'm sorry, but hard, plasticky, fake chocolate wax, no thanks. So in fourth grade, as one does, I was pretty vocal about it. And everybody's kind of laughing. And teacher didn't really pay any attention to it. She said, everybody take a seat, we're going to pass out the quizzes. And so she did. She started passing all the quizzes. And I'll never forget, she comes to my desk. She kind of leans in a little bit. She goes, Mr. Douglas, I guess you don't have to worry about getting a Tootsie Roll today. And I looked at her. I said, who says that? Who says that to a child? It was the first time I had misspelled a word on my spelling quiz. And really, from that point forward, we didn't really get along. From a young age, we're conditioned to receive rewards. We look forward to our reward. You get 100% on your spelling quiz, you get a piece of candy. Clean your room, you mow the grass, you get an allowance, you go to McDonald's, right? Back when kids used to like going to McDonald's. Then you get a little older, start working. My first job, I bagged groceries at Winn-Dixie. You guys remember Winn-Dixie? And I figured out, okay, the more that I work, the more hours I pick up, the more I get paid. It's also when I learned a little bit about taxation from the federal government. And then we get even older, and now we're an adult, and now we get married, right? And for the men in the audience who know Ecclesiastes, we know that Solomon tells us that what? Our wives are our reward for all the hard labor that we do under the sun. And I'm just going to present that one with no commentary. But what about the reward? What about the reward? Think of this as part two, okay, of Jack's sermon this morning. What about the reward? Rob's preached on this topic for several times in the past few years. It's his birthday, so we'll pretend like we enjoyed every last one. I'm kidding. I learned a lot from his sermons. It actually prompted me to do a little research on my own. And so that's what this lesson is. It's kind of an amalgamation of Rob's sermon on this particular topic. If you're visiting, grab a Bible. We're going to go through a lot of scripture. It matters less what I have to say, much less, and more about what the scriptures have to say. And those of you that know my style, I'll try to keep the pace swift as I want to stay under my time limit. My first question is this. Do you think that people want to go to heaven? Do you think that people want to go to heaven? You say, well, yeah, of course, Jason. Now, there's a segment of our society, and it's growing now, that doesn't believe there is a hell or a heaven. And really, that's a conversation for another time. We already live in a land of prosperity. Many of you, I'm sure, if you want something, you just kind of go out and buy it. Do you suppose that if you were given the choice, that a lot of people would just prefer to stay here on earth? Jack was in Revelation this morning, and we're going to be in Revelation again this afternoon. The entire book is kind of full of beautiful imagery and figurative language for us to absorb. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. We read of a scene in heaven. Your Bible might call it the throne scene. And for the sake of time, we're going to start in verse 6. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." All right, did you catch that last part? If you didn't, don't worry. Let's continue. Let's pick up our reading in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 11 beginning. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands. We'll actually come back to that here in a second. Verse 12, they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So you might have asked yourself, what will heaven be like? What exactly are we going to do in heaven? This scripture answers that question. We're going to be worshiping God. We're going to be worshiping God for eternity. So now let me ask you again, do you think that most people want to go to heaven? Does the idea of worshiping God forever and ever, does that seem appealing to you? Romans chapter 8. You can read behind me here. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 beginning. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So maybe you've read this before. What is this in the flesh? What does that mean? What does setting your mind on the flesh mean? Well, that means setting your mind on temporal things, right? Worldly things, material things, temporary things. The very opposite of spiritual. To break it down even further, even more simply, most people just want to do what they want to do, not what God wants. Even when thinking about their eternal reward. You ask someone to describe heaven, what are you going to hear? You might hear, oh, it's a big party. It's a big party with beautiful people, right? And not in the innocent way. A lot of people think that they'll be rewarded in heaven as if they live a godly life and their reward is to do just the opposite in eternity. But that's not the case. Let's talk about the reward. Do you want to go to heaven? And if so, what are you looking forward to? Jack talked about that, about this morning. There'll be no night. All right? Nighttime can be beautiful. The moon and the stars. I'd say cooler temperatures, but we're not really looking forward to cooler temperatures right now. But what else does nighttime bring? It brings darkness. It brings obscurity. It brings secrecy. Children, they're not afraid of the daytime. They're afraid of the darkness. There's no night in heaven, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, Jack read that this morning. The glory of God. Did you know that? There's no sun. There's no moon. The glory of God is what keeps heaven bright. Well, what else? There's no sickness. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no need for surgeons in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:42 describes an imperishable body. What does that mean? What is an imperishable body? Well, it means one that cannot perish. It's an immortal body, free of decay, free of disease, free of sickness, free of malnutrition. Okay? There's no need for surgeons or any medical attention in heaven. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says that we'll be like him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. So we don't know. We don't know what that means. But we do know that when he appears, we will be like him. We will see him just as he is. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? That's what we can look forward to in heaven. There's no food in heaven. There's no food in heaven. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with them both. Did you know that? Did you know there's no food in heaven? Depending on if you're like me, that sounds like the opposite of heaven. But we trust in the Lord. What else? What else can we look forward to in heaven? Well, there's no locks. There's no locks in heaven. If you're like me and you've had your car stolen out of your very own driveway, you tend to overlock. You overcorrect, right? So last week we're at a hotel. You know, they give you little key cards now. We're on the 6th floor. So our key doesn't work. So we walk all the way down the hall. We go to the elevator. We go all the way down the elevator to the 1st floor. Walk all the way across the hotel to the front desk. Hey, our key card doesn't work. Sorry about that. Let's reset it for you. Here you go, Mr. Douglas. So we walk across the hotel. We go to the elevator. We go all the way up to the 6th floor. Walk all the way down to our room. Key card doesn't work again. So we do that in reverse. Isaiah's with me. We go down to the front desk. Mr. Douglas, I'm sorry about that. Here's a brand new key card. I promise you that it will work. We walk across the hotel, up the elevator, all the way across the hotel again to our door. It doesn't work again. This time, Isaiah grabs a card. Let me do it. He's very much like his mother. Let me try. Doesn't work for Isaiah either. So we do this about 5 times, I guess. 5 times total we do this. And finally, the clerk herself comes up. She's got a handful of cards. Only 2 or 3 of them actually work. We finally get in. But my point is, we don't have to lock anything in heaven. We don't have any stuff to worry about in heaven. We don't have to lock. Why do we lock? We lock for safety, right? We lock our homes. We lock our hotel rooms for safety. We don't have these problems in heaven. Our heavenly home, which, by the way, is not made with hands, that's our eternal place of refuge. No matter what kind of day my children have, I pray that they come home to a place of safety and peace and refuge. That's what heaven will be for us. What else can we look forward to in heaven? Here's something we don't have to worry about. There's no pain. There's no death. There's no crying in heaven. It's the picture from Las Vegas in the shooting that happened. Another year, another senseless act of mass violence. These people are hurting. Many of you might be in pain now. Many of you might be mourning now. Whatever weight that's on your mind, whatever problem that you have, there won't even be a hint, not even a hint of these problems in heaven. As was read this morning, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. We rest from our labors in heaven. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. We can rest. We can take a load off in heaven. You guys remember this? Remember this from Sunday school, right? The armor of God that we put on. The imagery is that we're soldiers of Christ, right? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of truth, the belt, shield of faith, belt of truth, gospel of peace on our feet, sword of the Spirit. Every day we're attacked by the devil. In heaven, we get to lay that armor down. We get to put that aside. Paul tells us, in fact, that he had a desire to die and be with Christ. He knew he had unfinished business here, but that was his desire. Do we ever feel that way? That our desire is to be with Christ, but we have unfinished business here. What are you looking forward to? You looking forward to meeting heroes of faith? Sarah, Joseph, David, Samuel. Not just those in Hebrews 11, but all men and women of faith. All the faithful. We see a little bit about relationships in heaven in Luke chapter 20. In Luke chapter 20, specifically, there's no marriage in heaven, right? There's no marriage in heaven. If you remember, the Sadducees are once again trying to outsmart the Son of God. Isaiah asked me the other day, what does absurd mean? Here you go, bud. These are men and women. These are men who are trying to outsmart the Son of God, the very being that gifted them intelligence. So the conversation is, if you remember, there's a woman who had been married 7 times. And they asked Jesus, whose wife will she be in heaven? When she gets to heaven, whose wife will she be? Well, in Luke chapter 20 and verse 35, but those who are considered worthy to attain that age, those considered worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So Jesus explains there's no marriage. There's no marriage in heaven, but we are reunited with the children of God. We are reunited with the children of God from the very beginning of time. Think about that. Every faithful Christian from the beginning of time. And that's really the picture I want to leave you with this evening. It's a picture of worship in heaven. It's a picture of worship in heaven. Earlier we read this verse. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Right? That's the New American Standard Version. That's what I read from. Now hang on a second. Let's look at the King James Version. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. 10,000 times 10,000. It's easy to just kind of brush over that. If you got an iPhone or iPad, it's real easy if you're bad at math. 10,000 times 10,000. What is that? It's 100 million. 100 million angels. That's just angels. What kind of worship will that be? That, ladies and gentlemen, is the reward. The heavenly reward. Do we look forward to it? Do we yearn for it? Or do we, like a certain fourth grader you know, turn your nose up at it? Well, like most rewards, they're conditional. Child enters a drawing while supplies last, right? You remember that? They know what that means, while supplies last. It's been a long holiday break. Many of you might have downloaded an app on your phone. You agreed with this, terms and conditions. We don't read those. It's done. We keep moving. We understand contracts, right? But the heavenly promise is a little different, is it not? The heavenly promise wasn't made by man. We don't have to worry about the supply running out. We don't have to worry about the terms and conditioning changing. In fact, there's no fine print. The instructions are clear, despite what people would have you believe. We call these the steps to salvation, right? You have to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. You have to believe the gospel, Hebrews 11:6. Repent of past sins, Acts 17:30. Confess Jesus to men, Matthew 10:32. You have to be baptized. You have to be baptized, Mark 16:16. Here's a tough one. You also have to live faithfully. You have to live faithfully if you plan to get the reward. To live where there's no night, where there's no sickness, where there's no death, where there's no pain, where there's no crying, where you don't have to lock your doors. In John 14, Jesus tells us that he goes to prepare a place for us. That he himself goes to prepare a place for us. You think about a builder who's building a home or your favorite restaurant. That's exciting, right? How much more so than when Jesus tells us he's going to prepare a place for us in his Father's house with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's it. Hopefully you've learned something about the reward. As mentioned, this is kind of a mixture of some of the lessons that I've heard recently prompted me to study about the reward of heaven. Perhaps this afternoon you'd like to be baptized. The water, of course, is prepared. It's always ready. Perhaps you'd like to ask prayers of the congregation for sins committed of a public nature. We'd love to do so. In fact, we'd ask that you do so as together we stand and we sing.